Looking at our world from a theological perspective. This is the Theology Central Podcast, making theology central.
Good afternoon, everyone. It is Wednesday, March the 13th, 2024. It is currently 3:40 p.m. Central Time, and I am coming to you live from the Theology Central studio, located right here in Abilene, Texas. Now, if you have a piece of paper, I would like you to grab it. Grab you something to write with. Pencil is the writing utensil for those who are sanctified, okay? For all the rest of you heathen, you can use pen. Now, here, in this particular case, I don't care what you use. You can use crayon. You can use a Sharpie. I don't care what. You can use lipstick. I don't care what you use, all right? But just write this down. God's design. God's design. Now, have you ever heard a sermon? Now, maybe they didn't use those exact words, God's design. I'm using those exact words because I'm looking at those two words, God's design. If I said write down a word, write down two words. I don't know why I said write down a word when I was giving you two words, right? Right. Or a phrase, however you want to word it, write down God's design. That's the point. But the reason I'm using that phrase or those two words is because I have it right here in front of me in a book called Spiritual Disciplines, How to Become a Healthy Christian by Mason King. Spiritual Disciplines, How to Become a Healthy Christian by Mason King. And I've told you, we've done a broadcast earlier, I don't know, maybe last week. I don't even remember when I did it, but I did a broadcast utilizing this book because this is one of those books where I was purchasing some other books and they're like, hey, if you add this to your cart now, we'll give it to you for a dollar. We'll give it to you for $2. Well, the book is is typically $15. So I'm okay, a $15 book for like $2. Sure, add it to my cart. So I've had it, I've picked it up, I've looked through it, but I've never done anything with it. So I'm trying to utilize it a little bit more. So I'm just leaving it right here underneath the microphone. And so I'm like, well, what do I do now? Well, let's pick up this book and use it. But because it's in this book, God's design, I just happened to open up the book, look down, and that's the page that my eyes kind of just fell to. And it says God's design. And I was like, man, I've heard so many sermons where something like this is said. This God's design for your marriage is this. God's design for your physical intimacy with your spouse is this. God's design for your family is this. God's design for how you should conduct yourself as an employee or as an employer. Here's God's design for the church. God's design. God's design. God's design. This is God's design for your life. This is God's design for your sanctification. This is God's design. And I've heard so much about that. And there's been lots of books. If they don't use those two words, if they don't use it, they use something similar. Hey, this is what God wants for your life. This is what God desires for your life. This is God's purpose for your life. This is what God wants for you. And it always talks about God wants this. God designs. This is God's design. This is God's purpose. This is God's plan. And it's like, here's what God wants. Now, at the same time, you'll be told, this is God's design. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose. This is what God wants. Now, you can't do it yourself, but with God, God will help you. And with his help, you can do this, this, and this, and this, and you can live out that design. You can live according to his purpose. You can do what he desires for you in this in particular area. Now, it's always weird. God wants it. It's God's design. It's God's purpose. It's God's plan. Now, you need his help, but with his help, you can do it. However, no one ever seems to be able to do it perfectly, because if we could do it perfectly, well, then we would basically be sinless. Because wouldn't you say God's design for your life is, I don't know, to be holy as he is holy? Wouldn't you say God's design for your life is for you to love him with all your heart, mind, body, and soul? Well, you don't ever accomplish that. So is that God's design? So I really want you to think about those two words, God's design. I really want you to think about it. Now, I would have you list everything you think is God's design for your life. If you want to, you can do that. Just start listing everything you think is God's design for your life. But then ask yourself, If that's God's design for your life, how come you can't do it? If that's truly God's design for your life, how come you can't accomplish it? If that's truly God's purpose, why can't it never be done? He said, well, you can't do it, God. But can you, even with God's supposed help? And like, why would God be helping you if that's God's design? Wouldn't it just be like, you become a Christian? This is what happens. This is what all Christian families look like. This is what all Christian husbands look like. This is what all Christian wives look like. This is what Christian children look like. This is what the church, and it's just the same everywhere. I mean, if it's God's design, then should not everyone fit that design? And if it's God who wants it, why doesn't it just happen? Well, you say, well, God will never make you do it. So then is it really God's design? It's God's design, but he lives in an eternal state of frustration because no one ever lives according to his design. And even with his help, we still don't do it. I have lots of questions about this, but I've been listening to these types of sermons my whole life. God's design for this. God's design for that. And I'm always told what God wants. And it's always preached as if I can do it. I can accomplish it. I just have to want to. I just have to try a little harder. How do we understand what God's supposed design is and the reality that no one ever lives according to it? Now, if God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and present everywhere at all times, right? He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Then are we sure? I'm going to just pose a question. Are we sure that somehow our struggles and our sin and our failure is not somehow a part of his purpose or plan or design? Now, I know I'm not supposed to say that because people go, oh, no, you can't say that. But wait a minute. Does God decree everything that comes to pass? Now, some people say, I don't believe in God's eternal decrees. Okay, even if you don't believe in God's eternal decrees, doesn't he know what's going to happen before it happens? Isn't he powerful enough to intervene to stop it from happening? Is it God's design or is it not God's design? Now, you say, well, it could never be God's design that there would be sin. Well, if there was never God's design for there to be sin, then why does sin exist? Since he created the very being who he knew would bring sin into the world, instead of destroying him, once that being, I'm referring to Satan, once Satan rebelled, he could have destroyed him and kept sin from ever entering this world. But not only did he create him, not only did he not destroy him when he failed, he allowed him not only access to this earth, access to the garden, and then even there, he didn't destroy him. And then even after that, knowing Adam and Eve now had a sinful nature, he allowed them to produce children and continue. And then even when it got so bad, he wiped everyone off the face of the planet, except for Noah and his family. But he knew that inside that ark was the same sinful nature that was in Adam and Eve, knowing that as soon as they got off the ark, the same sin would manifest itself and spread just like it did before the ark. So how do we understand? What is God's design? We preach it all. God's design. Here's God's design for this and for that and that. God's plan. God's desire. God's will is this. God's will is that. I know I'm raising some serious theological questions, but it should be questions that are not saved for a seminary classroom. These should be questions that you struggle with Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, when you're driving your car, cleaning the house, arguing with your spouse, struggling with your kids, yelling at the neighbor, whatever you're dealing with. Because you're going to go to church on a Sunday, like, God's design for your family is this, God's design is this. So what is this book, Spiritual Disciplines, How to Become a Healthy Christian? What do they have to say about God's design? Well, now, this is why I kept calling it a phrase. I don't know why I called it a word, but God's design, those two words fit a part of a phrase. It's kind of a section heading in this book. It's on page 17, and they call it Living Into God's Design. Living Into God's Design. All right, that's an interesting phrase. For my title, I just called it Living God's Design. If that's God's design, how can I live out God's design? Maybe I should have put living out God's design. But they refer to it as living into God's design. Should it be living out, living in, living? I don't know. Which way should it be? But let's put this section in context. Again, I don't remember how many days ago I gave you some things to work on. Some very important, what we called narratives. These are kind of like life narratives that people somehow live their life according to these narratives. And remember, we talked about some of them. Do you remember them? Okay, let's go through them. All right, in fact, I'm going to read this entire section, all right? People throughout history have promised a way to the good life. Many of these older promises are still around, just in new wrappings. The new wrapping in today's time looks like social media, where the good life is constantly parading itself before our eyes. Scroll through Instagram, Facebook, or Amazon to see the promise of meaningful identity, belonging, and purpose. And here are these narratives, these narratives that are given to you so that you can have a life of meaningful identity, belonging, and purpose. And the first one was materialism. The second one was consumerism. The third one was perfectionism. The fourth one was rationalism, then stoicism, then romanticism, then hedonism, and then postmodernism. And we gave a phrase for each one of those, and you were supposed to be looking up the Christian answer to each one of these. Right? So we kind of talked about that. Well, after that, then they have these. These stories or these narratives are incomplete at best. Even a partial solution is insufficient for true life. Like, hey, all of these narratives, they're going to be insufficient. They're going to leave you not where you think they're going to leave you. It's not going to be a good thing, right? Because these are contrary to, well, what God's narrative, or you can see where this is getting ready to lead. Those are designs. Those are narratives, but they're not God's narrative or God's design. You can see where this is going to go. They go on to say this. Each story is a strategy to provide for yourself. Living in God's reality is much about learning as it is about being remade, which is a kind of healthy deconstruction when things are rebuilt in God's design. The scripture tells of and invites us to consider God's designed way of life. God's designed way of life. God's designed way of life. My whole Christian life, I've been told, here's God's designed way of life. Live it. Do it. Now, you can't do it, but God will help you do it. Well, then if God will help me do it, then why don't I just do it? Well, I mean, I could resist what God wants. Well, then why doesn't God overcome my resisting, since he's greater than I am? Because why isn't he? All right. Then it just leads to all these questions. But God's design, God's design, God's design. In fact, I think it was MacArthur who had a book of God's design for marriage, or God's design for the family, or something along that line. I mean, I've seen this kind of thing is talked about constantly. So they say, hey, so basically we have these narratives, these way of looking at life, materialism, consumerism, stoicism, romanticism, rationalism, you know, postmodern, all, and these are all fraudulent ways. So I told you to look up what would be God's answer to each one of these. Well, now they're saying, okay, now here's what we have to do. See, we have to have a kind of a healthy deconstruction, and then we are to be rebuilt in God's design. We need to be rebuilt in God's design. They go on to say this. The scriptures tells us and invites us to consider the God-designed way of life. It is the one true story about all of life, who God is, who we are, and what we are to live for in detail. So, hey, what we need to do? We need to figure out God's design. Now, that sounds so good. That preaches good. That preaches so good. I could probably turn it into a sermon series and it would be popular. I just think it would be strongly misleading. And so sometimes I know I'm a fool because I could create sermon series that probably would be maybe even considered helpful. I just think that they would be a lie. I don't think it's that simple saying, here's God's design, now just go live it. And then everything's going to be wonderful. Because if it's really God's design, then why are we just not there? And why do we have to work so hard to actually meet God's design? And you say, well, we don't do it. God does it. Well, again, if it's God doing it, then all right. But Then, so after that paragraph, they have that heading, living into God's design. So let's see if we can figure out exactly what they want us to do here. They begin with this. Life doesn't come custom ordered. Okay, now I think we can agree there. Life doesn't come custom ordered. You don't, before you're born, you don't get an opportunity to give you a, you know, a clipboard. Give you a tablet and then let you fill out this form. Okay, to use more modern technology, but they don't give you a form. And you get to go through going, okay, all right, here's what I want my life to look like. I want to be 6 foot tall. I want to have blonde hair, blue eyes, or I want to be this. I want to be 6 foot tall. I want to have, you know, 1% body fat. I want to be strong. I want to be fast. I want to be this. I want to be the strongest. I want to be the best. I want to be smart. I want to have an IQ of 9,000. Okay, what? Okay, I'm just now just, you know, I'm using hyperbolic language to get the point across. I want this. I want this. And I want that. I want... Okay, you don't get to do any of that. You do realize you don't get to do literally none of that. You just are born and then you're kind of, well, you are what you are. In fact, they go on to say, you and I didn't choose where we were born or what family of origin we belong. I definitely did not choose which family. If I could go back, I would definitely change that, okay, dramatically. Okay, I didn't get a chance. We didn't get to pick our childhood. No, I did not. I did not get to pick out my DNA or my athletic build. I didn't get to choose the fact that, you know, I'm 5'6", and especially at that point, I was, you know, I think I was 90 pounds, maybe 100 pounds if I was lucky in high school, okay? I didn't get to do that, all right? I didn't get to necessarily choose my emotional health, my maturity, my background of the people who raised me or who were present for us or for me. The values of our home, I didn't get to choose the value of the home in which I was raised. How we were taught, the way the world worked. You were taught the way the world worked, and who knows if we were taught the right way. The opportunities given us, I don't know what opportunities were given to you versus which opportunities were given to me. You may have had opportunities. You may have had far more. You may have had a far less. I mean, look, I ended up in the United States military, and I know some people hate when I say this, but I didn't go for love of country, for patriotism, or for the Constitution. I went because I had no other options. I needed out of this place. I needed to get as far away as possible. I needed to be able to do something. And if I was going to possibly go to college, I needed a way out of every situation I was in. We all, so in a sense, we all providentially, the word is broken apart. And I was like, what is this word? Okay, yeah, you don't get to choose how great you can possibly read. Okay, we all providentially received a life to do with the best we could. We kind of providentially, now please, there is providence there, right? There's some kind of, whether you, even if you don't believe in God, you're just kind of, we can kind of paraphrase this. You're just kind of given the cards that were, you're dealt a hand of cards, a deck of cards, or a hand of cards, maybe the best way to put it. I'm not an expert in playing cards, all right? You're dealt a hand of cards and that's it. That's what you've got. And you have to figure out what to do with that hand of cards. But depending on how you were kind of raised in your DNA and the way you think, you may be one who's like, I don't like this hand of cards. I'm gonna make the best of this some way, somehow. Or you may just say, well, that's the cards that were dealt. That's the hand that was dealt. I'm just gonna stay in conformity to it and not really give it much thought because your personality comes into play here. They go on to say, everyone has a story and our experiences are far from equal. That is absolutely true. Everyone has a story and our experiences are far from equal. That is just a fact. Everyone has a story. Whatever you see in a person, that's not the story. Whatever that person says or does in any given moment, that's not their story. They are more than what you see. They're more than what they do. They're more. They are a compilation of all the story that has come before then. whether good or bad is in all of that. Your character is grown by things you inherited, things done to you, things done around you, and the choices you made along the way in a fallen world. Now, okay, we can forget a lot of these other aspects, but so much of this, you had no say-so in any of this. So much of your thinking and your mental health and your emotional health and the way you think was shaped for you. And what we soon realize, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, and if you really are trying to take everything that was done to you and said to you and the way you think and the way you feel, so much of it is completely contrary to God's, well, we'll call it God's design. So you're already in conflict with it, and we're not even talking a sinful nature yet. But then, this is crazy. You're born with a sinful nature. You're born dead in your trespasses and sin. Now, this is where it gets confusing. If you're going to tell everyone God's design is this, well, then why in the world are you born with a sinful nature? Your sinful nature, you're never going to get to God's design no matter what you tell me. See, so much of Christianity, it's so weird. I think we've shaped a Christianity that's more, it's really more of this. Here's this standard. Your job is to live that standard. We never really seem to explain Christianity. God's standard is one you cannot keep. God's design is his law, and you cannot keep it. God knew you couldn't keep it. So the story of Christianity is not trying to make you so that you can keep it. It is saving you, irregardless of the fact that you can't keep it. I mean, you can't keep it saved. You can't keep it unsaved. You can't keep it. We've turned God's story, God's design, into somehow coming along to give us the power so that we can do it. But that's not the story. The story is God saved me, knowing I will never be able to keep it, ever. So what is God's design? It's God's design that I would come to the understanding of how far I'm removed from his design and I cannot live it. And so I look to someone who kept God's design perfectly, which was Jesus Christ, and that putting my hope and faith in him, then I positionally am now, I keep God's design perfectly. Is that this? What is really God's design? Is God's design for me to live a certain way, or is God's design for me to come to an understanding that I can never live that way, but Christ did, and I rest and put my hope in him? What is truly God's design? We put the focus on God's design is do this, and you never can do it. So just think about your character is grown by things you inherited, your sinful nature, by things done to you and things done around you and the choices you made along the way. And then you have your character, and your character is flawed. Your character is broken. Your character is messed up, and therefore it's never going to be in perfect unity or perfect conformity to God's design. Now, I know this goes against every sermon probably ever preached, but I'm just saying this is the reality. Christians have been trying to say, God's design for this, God's design for that. We can do it, we can do it. And then we try to tell the world that they must live according to God's design. And the world looks at us and like, you don't even do it. So why don't you just stop talking to us? This book says this in the next paragraph. In many ways, your personality is partially God-given. There are things that were just going to be true of you from the time you were in the womb, and at the same time, it is partially a complicated coping mechanism formed early in life as a means of survival. So your, as they say it, your personality is partially God-given. I will say it's partially, your personality is partially, I'm going to say, sin-given. It's your sinful nature that does a lot of impacting your personality. And then another part of it is a coping mechanism as a coping mechanism formed early in life as a means of survival. Depending on how you were raised, your personality may be more, it may more reflect a coping mechanism and all that you do because of what you went through. Depending on what you went through. If you went through some tragedy and pain and suffering, then your whole personality may always be about, you may see everything as a coping mechanism, and I got to do this, and I got to do this to do this to do this. And you may not, your personality may not reflect what another personality will who didn't go through that. But guess what? Whether you see whether your personality is more of a coping mechanism or more of it's something else, here's what I know is true. It's going to be tainted and corrupted by a sinful nature. They go on to say, you learned what kept you safe and accepted. Helped you navigate you learned what kept you safe and accepted, helped you navigate emotions, or got what you wanted. So you started learning what would keep you safe or would get you acceptance, or what would help you navigate your emotions, or it got what you wanted. There's the manipulative part. So many things of what you do, so many of your actions, so many of your words. We always justify it in thinking we are in the right and that we're doing the right thing. And sometimes it's nothing more than pure sinful selfishness. It's a coping mechanism. It's manipulative. It's all about you, because we are so far removed, especially from God's design, whatever you want to say that is. And it's hard for us to see that. I think the reason so many times Christianity becomes us focusing on the rest of the world and then trying to impose Christianity on everyone else is because it's a lot easier to do that than spending the time with God's word doing surgery on yourself. Over time, these learned behaviors deeply affect your view of your own identity and eventually guided your strategies for obtaining the good life for yourself, and yet it is never enough. There's always more to us than the identity we've sought to cultivate in our own wisdom, and our Creator has always provided a better design. So basically what they're saying is based on how you are structured, you kind of create your own identity, you create your own narrative so that you can get the most out of life. But in contrast to that is God's design, God's narrative, God's identity. Now, of course, they're going to create a narrative here where your job is to move away from that fraudulent narrative, that fraudulent identity, and go and move into God's identity and God's design. And I understand that, but I want to make it very clear that we have a deep theological question here. If God's design is simply for you to live your life according to this narrative, this identity, and do all of the right things, if that's God's design, and that's what God really, really, truly wants, then why wouldn't he just remove the sinful nature right from the moment of conversion? Now, some Christians believe he does, but then they can't ever, they have to come up with all these other horrible concepts on where all of this sin and struggle comes from. And it's usually, in many cases, they basically create their own version of a sinful nature. So I'm going to ask the question again. I told you to write down, I said the word, but the two words, God's design. And I told you to just, I want you to really think about and really just try to work it out in your own mind. What is God's design? What is God's design? Because I've always been told God's design is this thing that I never can get to. My thing is, I think that's God's law that says what his ultimate design is, but we can't do it. So then in a roundabout way, I have to kind of modify it. There's God's ultimate design. I can't do that. So I'm going to fall short. So then what is God's design for my life in reality? I think God's design for my life in reality is to be aware that his ultimate law I cannot keep, and then find my hope in the fact that Jesus Christ kept God's ultimate design. And somehow my sin and my failure and my struggle has to be a part of God's design to some level, because if it's not, it makes no sense. Just think about the way everything worked from eternity. God knew before he created the world. He knew before he even created Satan, before he created Lucifer, before he even created that angelic being, he knew that's going to be the one who's going to rebel. That rebellion, I'm not going to destroy him. I'm going to then let him go to the place that I created where I put two people, Adam and Eve, and I'm going to let him go there, get in, cause the temptation. They're going to sin, and then sin is going to enter into my creation, and it's going to be a part of my creation from the fall all the way to the end of the world. And you cannot tell me then somehow it's not part of the plan or part of the design. Or you're telling me God lost control, I don't know what, how many days into creation, he lost control of the entire thing. And I don't believe he lost control of anything. Now, the problem is, practically speaking, well, then if sin is somehow a part of his plan, then how do we understand that? Because what we do is like, oh, no, you sin. Well, then you're done from this, you're done from this, you're done from this, you're done from this. And we need this, and there's going to be consequences. And we, whoa, slow down. God had to know these sins were going to occur. Now, I'm not saying that excuses it. I'm not saying it justifies anything. I'm saying that maybe we have to have a different way of looking at somehow in this design, sin was a part of the plan. Not justifying it, not excusing it. They go on to say this. So how do we live in God's good design? How do we live in God's good design? Now, what they're saying is God's good design then they're not using the terminology, but God's good design is obeying the law. That's ultimately what they're going to say. So how do you do that? They have one word. What do you think the word is? What do you think they're going to tell you is the way to live out God's good design or live into God's good design? It's the word surrender. You just need to surrender. If you'll just surrender, you can live out God's good design. That's what they say. That's their answer. How do we live in God's good design? Surrender. Just surrender, ladies and gentlemen. Just surrender. But can you surrender your sinful nature? You may be able to surrender certain aspects of your life, your personality. You may be able to surrender, but that sinful nature, I don't know. I don't think, I know you can't. You can never truly surrender it. They say we define discipleship early as continually surrendering all of life to God's design for identity, belonging, and purpose. This is the way they define discipleship, is surrendering all of life to God's good design for your identity, for your belonging, and for your purpose. So you got to surrender all of your life to God's design for identity, belonging, and purpose. Identity, belonging, and purpose. Now, that's an interesting, they use identity, belonging, and purpose, okay? Because my identity should not be found in what I do or don't do, but what in Christ did. So I got no problem if you would define identity that way. I don't know how they are going to define identity, but the way I define that, what I need to do is surrender my identity and not define my identity by what I do, what I've done, what I have done, what I don't do, what I could do, what I should do. I should surrender my identity to in Christ Jesus. I'm going to look to my positional standing in Christ, and that my belonging is who my belonging in Christ Jesus, that I am now a child of God, an adopted child of God, that that's kind of go with my identity, but I belong now to God. I belong to him. I've been purchased with a price. Let me go along that line. I no longer belong to myself. So I'm going to surrender my identity and my belonging. And then my purpose, I think, is to try to live a life of gratitude for what God has done for me positionally. But I will never live it out anywhere close to the way I should. And I say, now this may bring thoughts of passivity, but surrender is an active work. We are responsible for the effort of surrendering life to God while Christ has covered any need for earning through his generosity towards us. So the surrendering is not a one-time thing. It's not, you have to continually to be surrendering. You got to work at surrendering. You're surrendering, so you're surrendering. Again, all the surrendering, I don't know how that ultimately impacts the sinful nature, because I don't think you can surrender the sinful nature. Now they say this, that while we're trying to surrender, right? That's our effort. God has covered any need for earning through his generosity towards us. In other words, we don't have to earn our salvation because that's already been taken care of. But let me just state this again. If God's design is for me to live a completely surrendered life and identity and belonging and purpose, whatever that looks like, then why do I have to work so hard to get there if that's what God wants? God wants it, but you got to do it. No. You can't do it. You got to rely on him. Well, if I'm relying on him, because this is always the weird doublespeak within Christianity. You've got to do it, but you can't do it. Rely on him and you can. So if I rely on God, then I can be completely surrendered and I can be completely obedient and I can be perfect and I can be whole. Well, no. I mean, you can't do it perfectly. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said God is the one who will give me the power to do it. Well, he gives you the power, but the power will not get you all the way to perfection and whole. Well, then that seems like something else is still in charge. They go on to say this. Living into God's design means that you work out your own salvation in daily life as you actively depend on God, who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Philippians 2:13. So to live into God's design means that you work out your own salvation in daily life as you actively depend on God, who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. So I'm to work out my salvation that God is supposedly working in. Now, what does it mean to work out that salvation? Well, everyone said we work out that salvation is that God works it in us. Now we work it out. And then by doing A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J. And then typically this is the way it works. If I don't work this out enough, then it proves that God never worked it in me. But then way to working it in me, that seems to be almost the idea of an infused righteousness, not an imputed righteousness. And if God is doing the working in me, then shouldn't it just not I shouldn't have to do much work to get it out of me because God so worked it in me. Then what should come out of me should be holiness and righteousness. But what comes out of me is still a sinful nature. So then this becomes really confusing. Now, they go on in this book to say, wait, you just said work three times in one sentence. I thought God was all about grace. If I'm not supposed to earn anything, what does it mean? Well, I love my children and I care about who they become. If I don't train them how to live as functioning adults, I haven't done my job as their father, which is a selfish kind of love. My job is not to protect them from every difficulty in life. My job is to help them become the kind of person who can make good choices on their own. As they grow, I am present with them, guiding them at the needed moment they have to, at the needed moment. They have to pursue wisdom on their own. They have to work out what I hopefully have worked into them. So that's going to describe, hey, the way we work with our kids is the way God works with us. So, hey, I want my kids to do all of this, but hey, I can't do it for them. So I just try to work it into them and then they've got to work it out. So that means God just worked into me some principles and then I just work out those principles. Because obviously, as a parent, you're not working in them in any supernatural way. So if you're going to draw a correlation, so God then just works in me the things that I learn, and then I'm supposed to work those out in a practical way? Or are you saying God is working in me in some supernatural way, so therefore the working out should flow from that supernatural working in? Well, then that would mean if God's worked in me supernaturally, then the working out should come relatively easy. So is it? How do we understand that? Life with God takes work, and it is work done from salvation, not for salvation. Now, there I agree. The work we do comes, it's from our salvation, it's not for our salvation. But then I get a little nervous from that from salvation part. So now look, here's where I'm going to get all frustrated. In Christ, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, We work out what God has worked in as we surrender to His declaration of who He is, who we are, and what we should live for Him. All right. So now, please note this. So in Christ, He has empowered us by the Holy Spirit. So once again, here's this dun, 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 dun. We have power. We have power. This is the never-ending Christian worldview that we've got supernatural power. We've got supernatural power. We've got supernatural power. We've got supernatural power. And it almost always acts as if the sinful nature is just completely gone. So we got supernatural power. Well, if I got supernatural power, why cannot supernatural power get me to perfection and to holiness and sinlessness? It never gets me there. Meaning, then there's something greater in me than obviously God. Since God cannot get me to perfection, there's something holding me back from perfection, which would be what? My sinful nature. Meaning the sinful nature is not only there, but God is not overcoming my sinful nature, which then would be God, the sinful nature, overcoming the power of God. There's so many theological issues with all of that. Or maybe that our whole idea of what God is doing is so misconstrued. That God has worked in me. How has He worked in me? He has redeemed me. He has purchased me. He has sealed me with His Holy Spirit. I belong to Him. And from the fact that I belong to Him, then I work out the fact that I belong to Him in fear and trembling. I work that out, showing my humility, showing my gratitude, showing my acknowledgement that I'm a sinner and I cannot keep God's law. Maybe there's another way of stating it. But they say that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to work out what God has worked in as we surrender to His declaration of who He is, who we are, and what we should live for, which is Him. Now, this book continues about trying to live out this process, trying to work this out. But they never can just really articulate, or they never try to clarify this problem. What is God's design? What is God's design? You've heard a million sermons on this. You've heard it your whole life. You may have even, before you got married, in premarital counseling, they would have maybe given you a workbook on God's design for the husband or God's design for the family. So what is God's design? Now, do you equate God's design with God's law? I equate God's design with God's law. And God's law says this is what God wants. But God knows what He wants, that His creation cannot do. His creation cannot accomplish what He wants, saved or unsaved, because that creation of His is corrupted by sin that God obviously knew was going to be in the world and hasn't done anything to remove it from the world. So that sinful, corrupted creation, saved or unsaved, are incapable of living out that design. So what has God done? He sent His Son, who fulfilled His design perfectly, kept the law perfectly. And then me, I come to the realization I cannot do it. I put my faith in the one that does. So positionally, I fulfill God's design, but practically, I am a sinner. And so guess what? I take this reality that God has redeemed me. God has saved me. I now belong to Christ. I have been purchased with the price. I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so now I take that reality and then try to live out practically what that I should gain from that, which is a humble, broken spirit that is teachable and that acknowledges my own frailty, my own shortcomings, and say, I'm going to pursue that ultimate design, even though I'm never going to come close. I'm going to try to reorient myself to God's narrative and God's purpose and God's will, even though I'm going to fall short of it. But we want to come along and claim that now we have supernatural power to achieve it, but we don't. Somehow in God's design, somehow. There's got to be in that design sin, failure, frustration, struggle, pain. It's got to be somehow in all of that because it makes no sense. Now, they go on just to say, becoming more like Christ is a lifelong process of actively depending on the Holy Spirit. Now, once again, they go right back to it, right? Hey, you want to be like Christ? Just actively depend on the Holy Spirit. Well, then if the Holy Spirit's the one who's going to make me more like Christ, then is it me or is it him? And why can't then the Holy Spirit get me to perfection? If he wants me to be more like Christ, perfection should be the thing. I will never understand the doublespeak within Christianity. It necessarily involves sowing towards the future version of ourselves, which means cultivating faith for right walking with God while resisting the ways the world seeks to form you. The future version of you that God has in mind is a child fully human and fully alive, increasingly free of sin and shame of insecurity. Okay, hang on. Let me go at this again. So this is God's vision, or what God has in mind for the future version of you. The future version of you that God has in mind is a child fully human, fully alive, increasingly free of sin, free of shame, free of insecurity, and free of self-preoccupation. The future version is only possible in your surrender to Christ and union with him. This is what God wants. Now, hey, it's only possible if you surrender. But wait a minute. I thought they said that it's when I depend on the Holy Spirit. So I guess what I have to do, there's the Holy Spirit. It's there. Dun, 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 dun. It's got the power. Right? But I have to surrender. So if I will surrender to the Holy Spirit seems not to be able to do anything unless I surrender. The Holy Spirit seems to be rendered somehow hopeless or helpless until I surrender to it. Once I surrender to the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit's like, okay, sit back. I got this. And then dun, 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 I can be free. I can increasingly be free from sin and all of these things, shame, insecurity, a self-preoccupation. But I guess the minute I stop relying on the Holy Spirit, then all of those things come back. So is it really the Holy Spirit doing it, or is it me doing it? I guess it's supposedly a mixture. I've got to surrender, and the Holy Spirit can't do anything until I surrender. But if it's the Holy Spirit doing it, why wouldn't the Holy Spirit just then help me surrender? If God's ultimate design is how they described it. The end goal is not that you become awesome, it's that you become truly human. What does that mean? With God, what you love, what guards and guides your attention, emotions, and limits is set aright. The Christian life is a fight to live in a reality at every turn, and the process of retraining our desires is one of constant friction. By retraining our loves to delight in God's design, we don't just try to sin less, we look to God and live more fully as we grow in wisdom. So they almost, again, create this idea that we somehow can get, they may be using different words, but the thing is that, hey, we can just, if we'll just get our thinking right and we'll just surrender and we'll just rely on the Holy Spirit, that, you know, I guess perfection is around the corner. But then I guarantee you, there is somewhere in this book, they're going to tell you that you can never reach perfection, which then just becomes a maddening circle. What is God's design? I'm gonna end with that question. What is God's design? Really, what is it? In my brain, the only way this works is God's design is absolute perfection, holiness, perfection. I can't do that. God's design leads me to seeing how far removed I am from that design, how I can never accomplish that design. I am broken. I am humbled. I am destroyed because I cannot do it. And then God sends his only son who fulfilled that design perfectly. And then when I put my faith in him, God's design is fulfilled perfectly in Christ Jesus. And that fulfillment of his design is imputed to my account. So in him, I fulfill it. Practically, I never come close. And somehow that has got to be an ultimate, that like you have God's ultimate design, which is his law, but then there's got to be a design for your life and my life, which has to include our failure and our sin, because he knew. If he doesn't remove the sinful nature, then that sinful nature has to be a part of God's sovereign eternal decree in your life right now. I just want you to think about God's design, and I want you to know just how do you work that, and how do you manage that? How do you navigate this concept? Because I know, again, you can tell me all the sermons you've heard about, hey, this is what God wants you to do. This is what God wants you to be. God's will, God's purpose, God's design, God's whatever words they use. It's the same concept. And you've probably left church going, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And you probably are left over and over thinking, what is wrong with me? All right, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop. I don't want to stop, but there you have it. The book is called Spiritual Disciplines, How to Become a Healthy Christian by Mason King. I would challenge you to get it if you can get it for cheap. It's a little book. You can work your way through it. You may find yourself feeling like you're going in circles, like I feel like I go with the book. I'll be like, what are you saying? There's some good stuff in it, right? I do like the fact that they give us those narratives, and I myself challenge you to look at God's answer to those narratives. You can tell me what you think. newsif@yahoo.com. That's newsif@yahoo.com. That's newsif@yahoo.com. I don't really want to stop there. I don't know if we accomplished very much. But we'll see. Your feedback will be the answer. All right. Thanks for listening. Everyone have a great evening. God bless.